Amen. Let me begin this morning with a very important fact that as I read the scriptures this week, jumped out at me, and I thought I would write it down and share it with you, and I pray that it gives God glory. Death is not evidence against our hope in Jesus Christ. But let me say that again. Death is not evidence against our hope in Jesus Christ. So do not let death distract you from the truth of God's love. Do not let death cause you to doubt instead of hope. The past few years, we have seen an uptick of violence in our cities, mostly, that in many ways has perplexed us all. It kind of dumbfounds us as we look at it. In a way, it seems so clear to us. It seems clear that the culture of disrespect that exists in our culture, that is growing so rampantly, has descended into a never-ending cycle of violence. Because when you disrespect your fellow man, violence against them becomes acceptable. The violence and the celebration of violence begets death. There's no question about it. It is obvious to the observer. However, it's also, we must say, easy to sit here in our somewhat idyllic small-town environment and think this is a big city problem, that this is someone else's trouble. It's also easy to judge others when we don't seem to be part of the problem. However, the unrelenting increase in the news coverage, the political one-upmanship that comes from this, creates in our hearts, does it not, a sense of anxiety. Let's just admit that today, that we are feeling troubled. A collective anxiety that has grown to the point which I've seen headlines, but even more than that, have heard people utter the words, civil war. It's remarkable that we would be at such a level of disquiet about a situation that is going on that we would talk about it as if it might be a civil war. At best, we are all becoming aware that we live in a time of civil unrest. There is no question of it. And we can't help but to think, is this the best we can do, to quote our president? I do not pretend to have answers to the growing cultural problems. I think it would be silly for me to try and do that in a 30-minute sermon. I can't help but believe that the hip-hop and gang culture that seem to be growing into the mainstream of our lives and our cities, even now in small towns, is a culture doomed to produce violence. There's just no question about it. I do not believe this is a problem stemming from our police forces being rampantly corrupt. I just don't buy the narrative. However, I think any statement on this issue that does not recognize that to be African American in our country is to have a different experience would be shallow and wrong. We must acknowledge the truth. African Americans are often subject to scrutiny and biases that are rooted in what we can at least call quiet racism. And it is still alive and well in our country. And I know it's alive in our community here. Even though I think we can with surety declare that most of the recent violence is unjustifiable, we can assert that most of the victims that are being celebrated were in fact known serial criminals. Almost every one. The man in Baton Rouge had warrants out for his arrest on gun running. That's not being publicized very much. I believe it is important that we as a nation, at the very least, check our hearts. I believe we must support our men and women in blue, absolutely. But we also, as a nation, must search our own hearts. And we as a church need to be very cautious, hear me, with our Facebook posts, with what we share on our Facebook page. We need to be very careful with our internet rants and even talk among friends. For much of what we would like to say may only increase the tensions in our community. The truth is that this current turmoil is really not all that unusual. It feels completely rare to us, but if we stop and if we think, it reminds me a lot like conversations that we hold every year around this time, around June and July. And I have uttered it myself, right? This is the hottest summer ever. How is it that almost every summer is the hottest summer ever? Or we'll say, this July is sure hotter than last July. And I've said this many times, it got hot early this year. And the fact is, this turmoil that we're going through does exist in cycles in our country. Since the 60s, this has happened every 10 to 20 years. And I remember, I don't remember the 60s, some of you do. Some of you were there and don't remember them. I'm not judging. I do remember in the 70s, living in New Orleans, and there was fear of riots. I know that before I was born, my dad was working at a hospital during the riots in D.C. I know in later years, we had the Rodney King episode and the riots that occurred around that, and the O.J. Simpson episodes. And so these things continue to happen in our collective life. And unfortunately today, as then, there are politicians who like to rile us up and use these opportunities to stir interracial hatred for their own political gain. And then there are also those who are diligently trying to represent their constituents, and sometimes it's hard for us to discern the difference. And I would caution us to be careful in our judgments. There are those who are thoughtfully pursuing justice and trying to do their jobs. And there are those who are certainly honestly trying to protect the great traditions of our country, many of which are based on the Bible. But brothers and sisters, no matter the circumstances, we are a people called to hope. We are called to hope. You see, brothers and sisters, we see in headlines death, but death is no evidence against our hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 in the New International Version of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4 begins at 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's Word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Death is no evidence against our hope. You see, the world, according to Scripture and according to our own experience, the world is full of hopeless people. Our hope is in Christ and nothing else, brothers and sisters. This week in our readings, we read about four manners in which people try to find hope other than Christ. In riches, in people, in idols, and in government. It's not an exhaustive list. There are others. But this is a good starting point for our conversation about hopelessness and the world. Let's start with riches. Reading from the 52nd Psalm, the righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, "Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." Riches are a tempting comfort. You've heard the saying, or you've seen the bumper sticker most likely, money can't buy you happiness, but it helps. I think this is the belief of many Christians. They don't say it, but they think it. We secretly hedge our bets and are depending on our finances as much as we depend on our faith to provide happiness for us. We are somewhat hoping that wealth will help us along the way, And the truth is that wealth alone will fail 100% of the time. Not sometimes. 100% of the time. Christ alone, however, will succeed to guarantee your happiness 100% of the time. Now, the second of the four false hopes we're sharing about this morning is a trust in people. In a way, this is the most difficult to discern, because even in the Bible, we are called very much to a life of fellowship one with another. The Old Testament, very early on, tells us it is not good for man to be alone. And so we're exhorted to live in community, to live in togetherness, to be with other people. It says in Scripture, do not fail to fellowship together. It says they gathered together. Working in groups is the primary practice of the Christian faith. See, I think we get that one backwards. This is just an aside. I think for most of us, our primary position of faith is alone. But the primary position of the church is to be together. To be the family of God. To be God's people. To be the body of Christ united together. And so there is a temptation, even within the church, to trust people more than God. But if we trust people for our happiness more than God, brothers and sisters, again, you are in the business of failure. You are on the wrong track. I can break this down in so many ways. But we see it in the world as we see more and more people ignoring the biblical teachings on marriage, the biblical teachings on sex. We are no longer allowing Scripture to order our relationships. We are more and more going it alone or going it in groups that have no business with us. We no longer keep covenant as we should. We find other forms of finding our hope than God and His Word. And so there's no lasting consolation outside of God. And another form of the false hope, maybe the catch-all for all of these, false idols. Because you can make people a false idol. You can desire them in your presence. You can even say of someone, you lead me to God. And you've made them an idol. You made them the only way for you to experience God. We can do the same with riches. We can worship riches, and Scripture deals with that. But you cannot worship money and God, for you will love one and hate the other. And so this catch-all, idols, is there. But I want to be true here. I watch your Facebook accounts, keeping my eyes on you. By you, I really mean the larger community. Your Facebooks are pretty clean, thank you. But I watch the Facebook community, and I watch forums that I go on, and I see what people write on the internet. And so we can talk about this kind of sneaky idolatry where we worship money, we worship people, we make an idol of things, places, people. But there's also, we need to be aware, in our culture today, there is blatant, open, real paganism walking the street, probably the one you live on. There are people that are acknowledging other gods that they mean to acknowledge. Am I making sense? Paganism is on the rise. I was looking for, I don't know about you, but we have a dog. And from about July to September, you start worrying about these little spots on them and the different skin issues, and so because of heat rashes and all that. And so I was Googling this rash and checking it out on the internet. And there at the end, in the little signature line in the forum, if you don't know what that is, that's something that posts at the end of everybody, this person's every comment they make. And the signature line was, if it harms no other, so might it be. Have you heard that expression before? Okay, it's kind of drifting into the common lexicon and becoming a phrase that people are using. People do not realize that this is the first doctrine of Wicca. Now let me put that in biblical terminology for you. Witchcraft. And it sounds like wisdom, doesn't it? If it harms no other, so may it be. I'm going to put it in I'm getting more contemporary. If it harms no other, go ahead. But who gets to define what harms other people? You see, the judgment of harm is solely in that person's heart. And who are you worshiping if you are the judge? Yourself. And this terminology that is, and look, I could do dozens of these sayings that are becoming popular that we don't know the roots of, that are pagan in their heart. I can do whatever I want so long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, is what it means. The scripture is much more wise, it's much more complete. For the breakdown of biblical marriage seemingly harms no one. It's just two people doing what they want to do. They're not hurting anyone. But what about their children? What about the study after study that shows the results of being raised in a single-gender home? What about the fact that transgendered people will live 40 years less than the average population? But it's not hurting anyone else. It is. It's destroying our culture and our society. The wisdom of Scripture is bigger than our own wisdom. It's greater. We need a judge who is absolute and has the knowledge to know the truth. It's very much in context with our nation today. People put their false hope in governments as well. And governments too will fail them. Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. And I can't help but to say this day, for those who are trapped in the welfare state, a system that incentivizes their failure, I can't imagine their frustration. I can't imagine the struggle for those who live in that place and know they can't get out, for society is stacked against them. There are those who reside there temporarily, and that's not what I'm talking about, but there are those who, because of their life choices, because of their family's life choices, live in a perpetual state of welfare. And we tend to look at that group and we tend to think, you're lazy. And maybe you're right. But maybe they can see no way out. Maybe they have no idea how to rise through it and from it. And maybe if I lived in that system, I would begin to feel fatalistic and hopeless. And maybe if I lived in that system and for generations my family lived in that system, I would begin to hate those who weren't struggling like I was struggling. And maybe if I lived that way, I wouldn't care who I hurt anymore. But nonetheless, if you're counting on the government to fix the problem, you will also face failure. Your hopes will be crushed. And even now we watch as our government is failing to do what it's promised for our cities. Now I recognize I've only dipped my finger into the problem. I've only barely stirred the surface of the water. And I've only begun to enter into the depth of what's going on in our day. And I probably have raised some anxiety levels even as I've spoken. I'm not proposing answers in the sense of practical results on the streets of our cities, but I do know the answer to the biggest source of this problem. It starts with a question. Where does your hope come from? And if the answer is not Jesus Christ, my Lord, you have a false hope. And you will not succeed. Hebrews 6:19 through 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. I always wondered why we were using an anchor. I kind of figured it was, you know, it was something that would keep us rooted and grounded. But it's literally in Scripture. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered in on our behalf. Let me just explain that briefly for you. So in the old temple system, you had a worship system that had the outer courts of the temple. And as you entered into the temple, you went into the inner court. And in the inner court, you saw the holy place. And then within the holy place was the Holy of Holies that was behind a curtain. And that's where the feet of God rested on the Ark of the Covenant. That was the understanding. And what we're told is that Jesus has gone through the curtain. We know Him literally it tore. And so that we could boldly go where we could never go before, into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And in that place, Jesus stands as an anchor, is what it's telling us. That no matter where we are, no matter how rough the seas, no matter how far we've drifted, the anchor will hold in that place. And our destination is secured. We will arrive at port, no matter where we go. So no matter what we face in this world, we must hold on to the truth that holds us secure. Jesus Christ is what we need. And if we cling to Him in the storm, we will be okay. Christ is our Savior. Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. No matter your failures, no matter your struggles, no matter your circumstance, you have assurance that you will arrive in that port someday. That we will arrive in heaven, for we are tethered to Christ, and He is anchored there. Now that may not seem very practical for solving problems, but that blessing will show itself on this earth. As we understand our future hope, as we live in that hope for the future, we change the way we live in the life that we are in. And the promise of it will strengthen not only us, but others. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20 reads, "When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. We who have fled, dropping down, to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. God swears by Himself because there is nothing more permanent than God Himself. He swears to bless Abraham and his descendants. And by baptism, brothers and sisters, you have entered the family of Abraham. You have entered into this very promise. A promise that will be kept on God's very being. He has sworn it. You have a choice. You can trust the news cycle. You can trust your Aunt Sally. Just made that up. Or your Uncle Bob. You can trust whoever on Facebook is telling you what to believe. Or you can trust the one who is capable eternally to keep His promises. Which will you choose? And you won't be alone if you choose wisely. If you choose to trust in the one who has set an anchor for you in heaven. You won't be alone. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised." And that is the Lord's word to you today. God has the power to do what He has promised. Now, to put all of this in the way that Max Lucado did, Ask yourself this question: is what I'm hooked to stronger than what I'll go through? It's a great turn of phrase, isn't it? And I would tell you easily, what you are hooked to, if it is Christ, is much stronger than anything you will go through. And this will have an effect on how we live, will it not? If we understand the hope that we have, will it not change the way we live? We feel that we are losing some of our founding principles as a nation. We feel like we're losing community. We feel like we're losing the hope of our country. We feel like patriotism is on a decline. We see the loss of reverence for God around us. And it begins to shake our feeling of security just a little. But can we not pause and recognize also the fear of others? That they are afraid. That they see hopelessness and failure. That they have seen their hopes dashed and destroyed. That they have had family members killed, either by gangs or maybe even by police. Perhaps if we respond as a people who know our anchor will hold. Perhaps if we respond as peacemakers. If we live in faith. Perhaps if we're able to listen without being afraid of hearing things we don't believe. If we live as if we are secure in hope, perhaps then as a community we can do our part to unwind the tension that is going on in our country. If we're at peace with ourselves and the world, maybe that will begin to change things. But even if we cannot change a thing, even if we cannot affect one bit of change, if things were indeed spiraling out of control, which I don't believe they are, can we look in the mirror and smile at the joy of knowing we are loved, cherished, and that we have been redeemed? Margaret, would you come up? We're going to play that song. And I'm going to do my best. It's Beverly Shea, so we know I'm not going to do it as well as Beverly Shea did. Not even close. It's got a couple really hard notes in it. But I want to share this with you. We've been singing it for a couple weeks. And 7:38, Margaret. And if y'all want to join in as you feel comfortable, that's fine too. 7:38.
Oh, the wonder of it all, the
just to think that God loves me. He loves you. He loves you. And he knew these struggles would come. He knew the world was full of turmoil. He knew that the world is in open rebellion. And in seeing that, he came and he died. And as the Son dying, he chose a people. And he made you his own. And that is the hope we cling to. And we have this promise of Jesus standing in heaven, an anchor. And to that anchor, brothers and sisters, you have been bound with cords of love. Let us pray.